God, for all that you're doing all over the world in light of this virus. I want to thank you. Thank you for slowing life down. Thank you for simplifying life in front of us. And thank you for giving us a scriptural path by which we can navigate these situations. Lord, will you please help us tonight as we open your word? Would you please open our hearts? Would you please give us understanding? Would you please, Lord, then give us wisdom and courage to take the truth that we've learned and apply it to our heart? I pray tonight, Lord, that we would not take your word or your spirit for granted. Lord, in light of the passage tonight, I pray that you would increase our faith and help us to learn more about how important it is to trust you during times like this. And God, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing. Just help me, Lord, to get out of your way and help me to sit back and let you speak through me. I pray that you just make me a channel. And God, that your will would be done. Help me only to say those things that would be a help. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, let me ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at about 9 verses or so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. And I want to call your attention just to these verses and speak on the matter that the title of tonight's message is A Little Faith Conquers the Greatest of Fears. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and many of you are familiar with this passage, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice the statement now, and notice the context of this verse in light of the others that we're going to look at. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Now this, of course, is talking about the final judgment of God when he destroys everything by the righteous holiness of his presence. And then remakes it all anew. That all is the final day of the Lord when he melts it with fervent heat. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," notice, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and even hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Notice verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent," I love this phrase, "that ye may be found of him," how? "In peace." That's the first statement. Yes, it does say without spot and blameless, but the first word that he uses is peace. Without spot and blameless. Verse 15. "And account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," talking about the letter to Thessalonica, "in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." That word "rest" there has to do with being unsettled or controversial. That these things are bothersome to them, and it's to their own destruction of their own faith. Verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, those verses are packed and loaded, and I'm certainly not going to be able to unpack them all tonight. But I do want to talk about this matter of peace in the midst of all that we're going through. Now, every day that the Lord tarries, just to give you, you know, some foundation here, every day that the Lord tarries his return allows for his amazing grace to welcome another soul into his kingdom. And we need to remember that. His benevolence and compassion is being expressed in time, but make no mistake, he is prepared to come and will come again. First, of course, to receive us unto himself in the rapture, that where he is, there we will also be. But then he will come with a vengeance. After that, after the tribulation, he's going to come in wrath and in power. He's going to completely eradicate the earth and the heavens of its fallen state, only to make everything new just the way it was intended and at the beginning. That is without sin. By the way, that's what God does. He makes everything new. Not only did he make it new and perfect in the beginning, but even after man muddied it and messed it all up, God said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to make it all new again. And by the way, the Bible says we're supposed to be looking forward to that day, not trying to be afraid of it or to not. We're supposed to look, in fact, hasting toward it. We're supposed to look that way and in great anticipation. And so it's for the Christian to anticipate and look forward to these coming events and to do so in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Look down at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then it continues, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord. Now, the New Testament, because the topic I'm talking about tonight is really the peace that he's speaking of here, that we should be found in peace. In the New Testament, you're going to find the word peace mentioned 111 times. And if you study the whole Bible, you're going to begin to get the idea that God is not only for peace and peace dwelling in our hearts, but that that peace would be in our souls and it would be at all times. Now, I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah 29:11 here just for a minute. Keep your place there in 2 Peter. And turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And I want to use this really just kind of as a prop to this matter, this topic of a little faith conquers the greatest of fears. And remember, when we talk about God, we're of what he is and what his desire is for us, I want you to remember this verse, okay? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. So we know this is from God to every believer. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Now, if you want to put a parallel passage in there, that passage could be the twin sister or the Old Testament twin of Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it's impossible to please God, for he rewards those who diligently seek him because they believe that he is. All right. Now, that being said, I want to address the subject of fear in light of our circumstances, knowing that there are people who are experiencing fear at some level everywhere. And it could be you. It could be for a variety of different reasons. But let's define fear. Fear, they tell me, is a painful emotion excited by our expectation of evil. Now, that's the definition of fear boiled down and very succinctly. It is a painful emotion excited by our expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. It is accompanied with a desire to avoid that expected evil at all costs. Now, that's fear in the elongated form, okay? Now, fear then, like all emotions, as you probably know, is no respecter of persons or no respecter of faith. Whether you believe in God, whether you believe that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation, or you don't believe in God and you haven't been saved by grace or faith alone. Fear is no respecter of persons. For people who've been sheltering in their homes, many have been imprisoned in their minds by fear. Now, some fear the what ifs. What if I get the virus? What if my family gets the virus? What if I get the virus and I'm asymptomatic and I give it to my family and they're not asymptomatic and they suffer? Some people would even go to the extent of, what if I die? What if the government does this? What if the government does that? What if, and we're sidelined and people are fearful by what they don't know, okay? Or what may happen or may happen wrongly. Others fear the unknowns surrounding their future economic status or their alteration of life. I was talking to one of my sons today, and we were just talking, and even my brother-in-law, about how altering this whole global incident, this whole pandemic has actually been, and what it's going to look like going forward. Many companies have figured out now that they don't actually have to have people working in the office, and they've figured out how to have people stay home and save money on leasing buildings and all this kind of stuff. So there's a lot to be said about the alteration of life, and for some people, it's fearful. and it causes fear. Even Christians are becoming fearful to some extent, whether it be concerning the virus. Some are fearful with how I talked to a pastor friend, and this is, you know, in his mind is setting up and preparing for the coming of Christ. And as I was talking with him, I thought, man alive, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to be freaking out about these things. You're supposed to be leading by faith, and you know the sequence of events. And he was, you know, just speaking kind of frantically. Some people, not just concerning the virus, but they're fearful for the general condition of our country. I mean, our country is so fractured, and people looking at it, whether it's on the outside or on the inside, are seeing the turmoil and all of the mudslinging and the whole thing with, you know, 170 some days until the election. And it can get people so fearful. Now, granted, some people are not going to label it or even sense it or understand it as fear, but the basis is an apprehension of an impending evil. And they want to avoid that. And that comes along with fear. And so fear can either then be, whoa, fear can either be a motivator for a greater faith, or it can be debilitating to what faith I actually have. And yet, according to Jesus, a little faith conquers the greatest of fears. And so tonight, I just want to try to encourage you from the Bible concerning this matter of fear for a little while. And I want to make several general statements from the Bible, and I want to give you plenty of Bible backup so that you can discern, okay, am I feeling fearful, and why am I feeling fearful? We've got to learn to ask the right questions. Why am I fearful? Because my mind is on this, or because I'm looking at this way, and based on my understanding. So we've got to ask the right questions, and then we've got to take those questions to the right person to get the right answer. And of course, that person is God. So as we make some general statements tonight, you may know somebody who's fearful. They could be living with you or not. You may just know them online, and certainly I'm sure I don't have a social media presence, thank God. But certainly there is somebody linked to you who is fearful in some way, and their posts are showing their fear, or their anxiety, or their displeasure. And they're fearful that they're not going to be in control, which is another aspect altogether. And so maybe if this isn't specifically curtailed to you because of fear, maybe you can help somebody else. And that's a real blessing. We talked about that on Sunday, when God comforts us from the scriptures, that we can take that comfort wherewith he comforteth us and comfort others in any trouble. So regardless of the condition, this is helpful for every Christian. I want to give it to you tonight. First of all, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, if you're experiencing fear, it is not from God. And people need to know that. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 said, for God hath not given us. So he says he's not given us the spirit of fear. But if it's power of love and of a sound mind, that is from God. All right. So if you're experiencing fear, first of all, it's not of God. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. You can write these phrases down because I don't think you have them. Isaiah 11 and verse 2 says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, that word fear is not the anticipation of something evil. That word fear is a reverence for who God is. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's better to put your trust in God than to put your confidence in man. And if I do that, the Bible says, I'll not fear what even man can do unto me. And so when I use the word fear there, it's changing the fear that I may have of evil to the fear that I know of a great and mighty God. In John chapter 14, verse 27, you know this. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus again reiterates the fact that, look, as God manifests in the flesh, my heart for you is that when I leave, when you don't have my physical presence, you will have my perfect peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Again, you can write this verse down, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm convinced that much of the fear factor that the press has put into this pandemic since the very beginning is totally of Satan. And it's geared specifically toward people who don't have a Father in heaven. And the Bible says here that because we've been adopted, that we shouldn't be in bondage to fear, Romans 8:15. And so God's done everything that needs to be done for you and I to experience peace. And we need to remember that. Obtaining and maintaining peace in our hearts is always then tethered to the truth about who God is and not about the circumstances that we live in. It always goes back to that. So you could have $1 million and still live in fear. Okay? You could have every child healthy and every bill paid and still live in fear. You could have perfect health and still live in fear. You could have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food in the pantry and still live in fear if you forget that fear doesn't come from God and is the exact opposite of His will for your life. So number one, the first thing to remember when there is an element of fear is that if you're experiencing it, it's not from God. Secondly, because number two, God is a God of peace. Now, over and over again, and I think we have these verses for you, over and over again, Paul was obsessed is not the word, but truly concerned about the condition of the churches and their hearts for the Lord. Paul, being persecuted for the cause of Christ, knew that that persecution wasn't just going to stop with him. It was going to filter down into all of the churches. And because of that, because of the fear of the government or fear of the Jewish population or fear of family, because them, you know, you becoming a child, a born again child of God and them forsaking you. Because of that, he wrote over and over and over again about God being the God of peace and the necessity of them realizing that he is with you. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, I love that phrase because that reminds me that the God of peace is going to be a God of wrath and condemnation and justice one day, and he's going to put Satan in his place. But the Bible says here specifically, notice this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means as Satan comes along and he throws his darts of lies and doubts that cause fear, because of the God of peace being in your heart by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it trumps that fear. Our faith in God and who He is as the God of peace and what He's done for us on Calvary by dying for my sin, going to the uttermost for my uttermost sin, means that I have power over that fear. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I love that passage. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There, the God of peace being with us is tethered to how we receive the Word of God and how we learn how to behave like a Christian. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, great passage. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You could, in general terms, say that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have the peace of God in my present circumstances through Christ. And Paul was just, he was just so led of God to speak about God being the God of peace over and over again. Why? Because there was so much tribulation in the hearts of Christians, not only in that day, but he knew that as long as Satan was not under complete under the complete footing of God and condemned forever, that there were always going to be some measure of fear. Now, we realize then from these texts just how much we have in common with Christians who lived 2,000 years ago. They lived in a turbulent culture with troublesome circumstances surrounding the single most important aspect of their existence. What was it? Their faith. Both Peter, John, James, and Paul, all of them, used by God to write to new Christians and early Christians to encourage and foster peace in their hearts. Now think about that. So this matter of fear or troubled hearts or anxiety or despair, this matter of fear is not something new. It's certainly not, it's not single to this pandemic. Before COVID-19, it's more than likely that some of us have been fearful about something, something unknown, something uncontrolled, something displeasing. And yet God writes these over and over because he knows the subtlety of Satan. He knows how powerful fear is, all of which can only happen. The encouragement and the peace in our hearts can only happen by believing in the God whose dominion is everlasting. Now, connected to all that God has done is all of who God is. Let me say that again. Connected to all that God has done is connected to all that God has done is all of who God is. And the Bible clearly teaches that he is the God of peace with the clear intention of giving that peace to you and I. What a great father. What would a father do to make sure that his family feels safe? To make sure that his family feels comfortable? To make sure that his family is at peace? That's the God who is our Heavenly Father. What a blessing. Now, however, though the peace that comes from God is promised, it is unreservedly dependent on one thing. And that's the thing that the devil attacks with it. And that is your faith in him. So number three, if you're writing notes, we experience peace in relation to our faith. Okay? We experience peace in relation to our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, according to the Bible, the evidence of things not seen. To the extent that I am fearful of what may or may not happen, I cannot be hopeful then of what will happen according to the divine hand of God. Now, let me make that statement again. To the extent that I am fearful of what may or may not happen, I cannot be hopeful of what will happen according to the divine hand of God. So you'll remember then perhaps the message in Mark chapter 4 about the discipleship as it was sinking and the Lord's words in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Okay? Now, then of course he speaks, the storm is calmed, and they see Jesus in a completely different way. Now their fear is turned from the fear of the evil or the impending danger to the fear of the Lord. That's the two different Greek words there for fear. He has then power beyond what their faith could see. And that's what they saw. Their faith was nil. They didn't have any faith. And they were sinking. Jesus shows up. He shows and demonstrates his power. And then all of a sudden they realize, wow, he has power beyond what our faith can see. And now we've seen it for ourselves. Now, think about everything that we're going through. Think about what we're talking about here, and then we experience peace in relation to our faith. And listen to what the Bible says in relation to the peace of God in our hearts, in its context, in relation to our faith. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you see it? Did you see the faith in the verse? Oh, it's right there where it says, with thanksgiving. Now think about it. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be grievous or in despair of anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now we know from our message about the will of God that it's the will of God for us to be thankful for everything. And thankful for the outcome then before it even comes because I'm trusting in God. How could it be anything else? Because the peace of God follows that prayer. If I am not believing that God's going to help me, if I'm not believing that God has all power, if I'm not believing that God's in all control, how in the world can I have peace that passes all understanding? How is that going to keep my hearts and minds by Christ Jesus? Well, it's not. And so God says, look, in your faith, in relation to your faith, is the experience of peace. And so what does he want us to do? He wants us to pray. Again, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Notice verse 6. But let him ask in what? faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Again, what is he talking about here when he's talking about asking and receiving? His faith. Well, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, I can't have the peace of God if I don't have faith in the God I'm praying to. If I'm not asking, how can I ask for wisdom to navigate this virus and navigate the regulations and navigate the orders and navigate my essential travel or whatnot? How in the world can I navigate a daily schedule if I don't have the faith in the God that is mandating that schedule? Well, it's impossible. I won't be at peace. I will be only in trouble, always in turmoil, always lacking the truth. And God says, well, you're not going to receive if you're not going to ask in faith. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, again, therefore take no thought for your life. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? How are we going to find food and how are we going to find shelter and how are we going to find what to drink and how are we going to have clothes? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If that's not a verse of faith, I don't know what is. He's saying, look, don't worry about all these things, all the what ifs, what if, what if, how, where, why, to what extent. But what you should be doing is by faith seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and letting, by faith, God take care of all of those things. Now, praise God then that we have a God who knows everything we feel. He knows everything that we need. Praise God that we have a God who knows everything that troubles your soul and yet gives us the key out of the depths of despair. What is it? Faith in him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, so we experience peace in relation to our faith. So let me make another fourth general statement here just to kind of help you. All right. Number four, complete peace then does not come from partial faith. All right. Complete peace does not come from partial faith. And here's why. The Bible says, not only trust in the Lord with all of your heart, but in Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Down in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, it's interesting, and I don't guess I ever truly studied this, but the phrase commit thy way, do you know what it means? It means to trust him with the end. Not just the path, but where the path leads me, what is along the path, and where it's going to end up. Now, that changes everything. It's not just commit thy way and say, okay, Lord, I'm committing myself to go this way. That's not what he's saying. It's saying the way that you're leading me, I'm committing that wherever it leads me, that I'm trusting you until the end of it. The Bible says that he maketh us to lay down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores all soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The path that God leads me is for him to be glorified. The path that God leads me is for his name's sake. He's not going to lead me in a path that I shouldn't go, but he is going to lead me in a path not only that I should go, but a path that's going to be glorifying to his name. And so committing thy way means to trust him with the end. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let no wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, that Jeremiah would say, if you're going to glory in something, don't glory in what you think or in the might of a man or in his riches. But if you're really going to glory, glory in the fact that you know me. Now, Jeremiah said that. And then notice down what it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, my faith rests on what I know about God and how I know my God. How much do I really know? Because the more that I know, the more that I know of Jesus Christ, the more I know of how God worked to allow me to have peace, the greater is my faith in Him. And because the greater my faith is, then I have a greater peace. Complete peace does not come from partial faith, which means letter number five, if you want a greater peace, then you better increase your faith. Now, for all of you that may be in turmoil for whatever reason, okay, and I would encourage you to do this. If you're experiencing some form or measure of fear in your life, I would encourage you to sit down with a piece of paper tonight, alone, pray before you do it, settle your heart, and write down what you're fearful of. Okay? Now here, Peter is saying, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to come as a thief in the night. In other words, we don't know when it's coming. But knowing that these things are going to happen, there's a manner in which we're supposed to be found that's supposed to be pleasing to the Lord in all holy conversation. And he says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot or blemish. Now, if I'm going to be looking for and hasting, then I'm going to be anticipating. The word hasting means anticipating the coming of the Lord. He says this is how you're supposed to be. And when you're anticipating the day where you're not going to be here anymore and you're going to be present with the Lord, that gives you a peace. And that's the way we're supposed to be found. Now, so if you want a greater peace in this life, then you've got to increase your faith. Now, the only way to do that is by embracing the Word of God and immersing yourself in its truths. Because within the pages of this precious book, my friend, is where we find the solace of the God of peace. Romans chapter 10 and verse 7. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I guarantee you, if you're experiencing fear in any measure, it is going to be in direct relation to how much faith you're receiving from this book. Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend means stumbling block. And that's what fear is to faith. It's a stumbling block. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, as I read those verses, I remember, you know, I brought these things to my mind, therefore I have hope, Jeremiah said. And all of these things are, okay, what does God really think about me in this situation? Well, He's having thoughts of peace and not of evil. So if God's peace, if God's thoughts for me are peaceful, then it requires my faith in Him to bring my thoughts to be peaceful as well. Now, the more that I trust the Lord, the more peace that I have. You may want to write that down. The more I trust the Lord, the more peace that I have. There was a time when Jesus' disciples had less than a little faith, and it kept them from the power of God. And all they needed was a mustard seed worth. Now, I don't have a mustard seed, but I've seen them and I've held them in my hand. They are extremely small. But think about this. Jesus said unto them in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, listen, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, it's interesting because in another passage, the Bible says, at least in a couple times, O ye of little faith. Now, mustard seed is enough faith. Little, smaller than a mustard seed, was not enough faith. You see what I'm saying? And yet, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, Jesus himself taught us that a little faith conquers the greatest of fears. Now, I don't know what you're fearing tonight. I don't know if you're fearing the future. I don't know. Sometimes the devil gets us wrapped up and he makes it appear like we're fearful about one thing, but in reality, it's a fear of something else. He makes us fear something that's very overt, something political, something medical, something hygienical, something social, something like that. When in reality, the fear is, well, that means that I won't get to X, Y, and Z. That means that what's going to happen to me is A, B, and C. And he's camouflaging, if you will, our own desires rather than what's really apparent. And that's why I'm saying, if you sit down with the Lord and you write out, why am I fearful? Here, Peter is writing to people and saying, look, the fact of the matter is the day of the Lord is coming, but it shouldn't put you in fear. It should put you in perfect peace, because God is going to come. And the only reason that he's tarrying is because he wants people to be saved. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in light of the fact that we're still here, in light of the fact that we know Jesus is coming, and in any moment he could come, what manner of men ought we to be? Well, first of all, we should be peaceful. We should not allow this world situation to put us in a religious hissy, or to put us in a situation where we're fearful and doubting. But we also should be purposeful in knowing, wow, we've been given an opportunity in the middle of a virus to not only be alive and healthy, but to have hope and to have peace of God that keeps our hearts and minds. And we have the privilege to take that and comfort others with us. I hope that's been a blessing to you. I was reading this a little bit yesterday and just kind of got some guidance from the Lord. I want us to remember that the devil is trying to get us to fall from our steadfastness. Look down in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away, notice this, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The devil is a wily coyote, man. He's subtle and tricky and smart and powerful, much more powerful than we are. And we've got to be armed every single day with the Word of God. We've got to be in this book. We've got to be prayed up. We've got to be read up. And we've got to be prepared to go into every single day, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. Our life is a vapor. And that's when we resolve, like we talked about last Wednesday night. If it's the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So I hope that was a blessing. Remember, a little faith conquers the greatest fear. And it doesn't matter what you're fearing. It doesn't matter the source of your consternation or the trouble. No matter what it is, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so I hope that was a blessing for you. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And God, I'm encouraged again by Peter's words here in your book. And I'm thankful, Lord, that Peter and Paul and James and John, many, many others, 40 authors, gave themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit so that we could have your preserved word. And Lord, as we take it tonight, I pray that we would hide its words in our hearts, that we might not sin the sin of fear. I pray, God, that you would help us not only to know your way, but help us to be willing to commit that way, the end of it, unto the name of Jesus Christ, that we would walk in those paths. Thank you for those joining us tonight. I pray again that you'd comfort those that are hurting. Lord, give solace and peace to those that are in fear tonight. I pray that you would increase our faith, and God, please forgive us and help our unbelief. We promise to give you all the glory for it. Lord, thank you again for health today. Thank you for safety. I pray that you'd watch over us as we sleep. I pray that you would give us your grace tomorrow and help us to serve you with all that we have. Be with our meeting tomorrow, Lord, with the mayor and Lord, with the Pacific Justice League and the legal counsel. I pray that you would give us direction as a church. Again, keep us safe. Watch over us. God, I pray that you would turn the governor's heart. I pray, believing, Lord, that you know we are supposed to be meeting. And I pray for the day that we could join together again in safety and do all the precaution that we need to do. But God, as I'm reading more and more and hearing more and more, I think we're beginning to realize, Lord, that a lot about this virus has been out of proportion and disproportionate in the reporting. As a lot more truth comes out, I just pray that you'll give us a great confidence in the God of all peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us tonight. I sure love you and appreciate you. Today's my 51st birthday, and many of you brought by cards and many acts of kindness throughout the day today, and texts and phone calls. And so I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. I sure love you. I thank God for life and the opportunity to serve you as your pastor. And so until we meet again, God bless.